gotta mark your songbooks like song number 608. Number 608. That'll be the song after Brian brings us the lesson of the hour. Directly following our next song, which is song number 197 in the Blue Book. Directly following that, we'll have a scripture reading, and then the sermon, and then the song after the sermon will be song number 608. Number 197, follow me. I traveled down a lonely road, and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bound me to despair. I often complained to Jesus how folks were treating me.
can see we are bypassing that second scripture reading and moving on into our looking at God's Word again this morning. And as many of you realize, you've been here on a regular basis, we have every once in a while been with a few side roads, been looking at one another passages. And afterwards, if you have never received this compilation of one another verses, we handed it out several months ago, they are right up here on this chair. So afterwards, you are welcome to take one. It's all the different one another passages there. We're focusing on admonishing one another this morning. I thank Mo for reading our text and a little beyond it, Randy, for reading our text. And concerning, this is Romans 15, 14, concerning you, my brethren. Okay, now we're on. If you guys want to get your ears on. We're in Romans 15, 14, the context of admonishing one another. That phrase is used in here. I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. This is not a matter of personality or being in one's comfort zone. This is an aspect of discipleship. We're faithful to do what we're asked to in regard to those around us when we read passages like this. There's a principle in the Old Testament I'm just going to touch on very briefly. Mo, could you read that for me? Ezekiel 3, 17 and 18.
Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand.
All right, and 33, verse 8.
When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at from your hand.
Okay, there's more context around those verses that Mo read. I have a tendency for myself to make myself feel more comfortable to look at this as the context is Ezekiel's personal mission, and it is. And God is specifically speaking to Ezekiel, and he is. And he's warning God's people, not heathen nations out there. Ezekiel's to go to God's people. And so I have a tendency to think there's no immediate direct application for me. However, you'll see I've got the word principles up there. I like to ask a question in any passage I'm teaching or discussing with you, other brethren, is there anything we can learn from this? Are there any takeaways? Any take-homes? One evangelist said, silence may be golden, but let's be honest, sometimes it's just yellow. Now, silence, especially if you're running a daycare or something, the daycare or even just a household, silence is very golden when you find it and come across it. This guy is saying sometimes it's just yellow, and he's using that word yellow as cowardly. Sometimes we are cowardly and not courageous as we ought to be or as we need to be, going about admonishing one another in love. And the context here is the family of God. Of course, we can take that a little bit outside the family of God to unbelievers. Are there times and opportunities where that are given to us to warn the unbeliever about the bridge out up ahead, spiritually speaking, and the canyon and the deep gorge up ahead that he's traveling to? This morning, our objectives are what is admonishment, And how can we admonish without judging inappropriately? Then next week, my plan is to look at the biblical process of admonishment and practical steps in admonishing one another. So don't be too afraid by that. We're just going to hopefully look at the first two and ask the question, what is admonishment? Vines describes it as a verbal correction or encouragement, including reproof through confrontation. And then we have the King James Dictionary defining it as warn or exhort. Beck says to correct. And the NIV has kind of a tame, maybe watered down translation of instruct. That's a translation, the NIV there. We're not dealing with a casual conversation or by the way, we are dealing with things that are serious or can be serious. Not a by the way dialogue, but coming to a person, and if there's sin involved, we want to be urging repentance and a change of mind on that. If one is weak in faith, our goal would be to strengthen and to turn them around. And if one is beginning to walk down the wrong path or make unwise decisions or wrong decisions, hopefully we have the attitude that we want to warn them. My reader, again, here's some examples, two examples in the New Testament. Mo, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, what does it say there? I'm picking on Mo today.
It says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone."
All right. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:14?
Yes.
Okay. And then he also has a warning to the Thessalonians, if a man does not work, neither let him eat. There's consequences for doing this. That sounds like a soft warning, but it's there. In 1 Corinthians 4:14, what do you have there, Mo? 1 Corinthians.
"I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children."
All right, Paul's saying, I want to warn you of some things, and I'm not doing it to hurt you. I'm doing it in your best interest. Admonishment does hurt momentarily, doesn't it? Or it can. And Paul's saying, I'm not doing that. That's not my goal, is to hurt you. But I want to admonish you as a father would his beloved children. So in our One Another series, we've been looking at the idea of being commanded by the Lord, or instructed by the Lord, to be close to one another and to care for one another. And that means that there might come occasions when we need to personally warn or instruct or counsel. Let's suppose that you were bopped back in time to London. You know, there's always movies and stories about time travel. So let's suppose you're caught up in one of those time travel machines and you end up in wherever the Titanic was sailing from. And you're on the dock there, and you're looking around, you see the Titanic, and you realize it's 1912, and you realize that it is about to go on its maiden voyage. And people are starting to board the ship. What would you do? How much trouble would you go to warn people? You don't want to get on there. You don't want to get on there. It's going to hit an iceberg later tonight, or tomorrow night. Don't want to get on there. Take your bags back. Take your bags back. Now they're going to look at you thinking, where did you come from? I came from the future. I came from... And they're not going to believe you, are they? But are you going to try? How much trouble are you going to go to warn them? What's the lesson from that illustration? Because of life's experiences, you may see someone embarking on a terrible, treacherous path, leading to not a shipwreck on an iceberg, but a shipwreck of faith. We are expected to approach and admonish one another in love. Sadly, we live in an age... Something's ringing. Sadly, we live in an age of PC. Anybody know what that means? Yeah, I call it political cleansing, but political correctness is what it is, where many are easily offended. And that may affect us. That may affect God's people. Instead of confronting in love, we may have the reaction of avoiding and avoidance. And even if we're 100% correct in our warning and in our correction and in our admonition, we need to do it in the right way. Amen? If we do it in the wrong way, then the method becomes the focus instead of what you're saying. This is exactly what happens sometimes when I admonish my children. If I admonish them in the wrong way, then what I said, the content of what I said goes like this. They don't hear a thing I say. They're focusing on my method. And I sometimes hear a wee little voice. A small, still voice. And it's my wife's. pointing out to me that I was coming across in a condescending tone, or grouchy, or grumpy, or patronizing, and not gentle and loving and encouraging. And so I appreciate that wee small voice sometimes in those situations. And I have to work with that on how I admonish my children, even though they're not little anymore. What have we got here? One evangelist had the opinion that, and he's one that's moved around from churches, quite a few churches working with him. He had the opinion that what's sorely lacking in local churches is personal attention. That there is no substitute for personal attention, especially in the realm of shepherding. Or you could use shepherding as an example, but especially in the realm of shepherding. Elders or shepherds talking to people on a regular basis is crucial. Whether it's in a meeting with the group, the whole group, regularly, whether it's individual to individual, whether it's shepherd to a small group, whether it's shepherd to the large group, conversing and talking and interacting and learning about the group and about the sheep. That is critical if we are going to care for one another and care enough to confront if the time comes. This is important if we're going to have closeness in a close family, spiritual family. And if you do this in the right way, admonishing, you're going to learn who your friends are, right? You're going to learn and find out who your true friends are. What does Proverbs 28:23 say? I don't have that up there. I'll tell you what it says. Proverbs 28:23, if you're taking notes, he who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. Catch that? He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor. Some of you may have close friends in part because you've had some serious, difficult discussions regarding their behavior. And you confronted them with it, and they may not have appreciated it at the moment, but then later some of those close friends come to you and say what? Thank you for it. They thank you for it later and say, I needed that, or that counsel saved me from more trouble. Confronting someone is challenging, wouldn't you all agree? Yeah, it is challenging. I saw some hands up there. But why? It's not challenging because it's politically incorrect in our culture, in our society. It's challenging because by nature, it involves risk. Some folks just don't take it well, do they? And they think that you're the enemy. And indeed, awkwardness, especially in the future, after you've gone through the admonition, awkwardness can come into play there and be a part of it. Or maybe there's a fear of rejection. We don't want to admonish because we're fear of being rejected. There's uncomfortableness and maybe a fear of being misunderstood. Revelation 3:9 is important, or 19 is important to look at here. This is the Lord speaking. As many as I, what? It's up there. Love, I reprove and chasten. If God does this for His people, then doesn't He expect His people to warn those whom they love? Does He expect us to warn those who are about to engage in something that's not in their spiritual best interest? We need to be okay to have these difficult conversations. It needs to be all right to think about that and actually go through with it at times. But again, not all admonition is received well. So some reactions, and you may have heard this one, well, some friend you are. you know, when you point something out. Some think friendship is blind loyalty, right or wrong. I'm sorry, folks. I'm sorry. In Christ, real friends point you to the Savior. In Christ, real friends point out if you are doing wrong or even doing something unwise. Real friends care about eternal principles to which we should be loyal and not just an unconditional pat on the back. Those are real friends. For example, I've already used my wife. I'll use her again as an example. She has the ability to be very complimentary to our children and to me at times. She has a gift of being very uplifting in her words, using positive words and wording complimentary, uplifting compliments, encouragement. That's the word I'm looking for. And she can also give us, her family, a reality check. So setting the children aside, the reality check in my case would sometimes comes after a talk like this or after teaching a class. And she'll word it something like, you know, if it were me, I probably wouldn't have said such and such. Or what you said here, I may have left out. Just throwing that out for your consideration. And I think she's even said, would you mind if I gave you some feedback on that talk? And I think I've said yes. Now those words are hard for me to swallow. But they make me appreciate the times when she says encouraging words. See what I mean? Why? Because I know she means it. She's not going to say something just to say it. We all like people who are authentic, don't we? Authentic people. Taking the phrase of Jesus, the truth will set you free, taking that out of context, that really happens here when you get admonishment from the heart. The truth really does set us free sometimes. We need to be humble enough to say, thanks, I needed that. Let's be honest this morning. How difficult, do you find it difficult to say, thanks, I needed that? There's some hands like this. It is, it's challenging. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Admonitions are important. So what is the basis for admonishing brothers and sisters? You know, we can go through and find a lot of passages on judgment. There's one, Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. And as many of you know, that's often plucked right out of context. Nobody reads any farther. It's very important to keep reading. For in the way you judge, or in the way you measure out judgment, and then it continues to go on. There's our illustration of the log and the speck here in this passage. John 7, 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So there's don't judge, but judge in this way. And in Romans 14, 1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. So there's these passages that we can come across on judgment, and then we have a couple of scripture like Romans 15, 14, our context today, and Colossians 3, 16, on warning and or an admonition, and other passages on reproving and rebuking. So how do we discern between inappropriate judgment and appropriate admonition? How do we discern and make that distinction? And the context of Romans 15, 14 supplies the basis for godly, needful, healthy admonishment. So everybody have their Bibles? Romans 15, 14. We've read it. Concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness. So we'll look at the context and it can help us on how to go about admonishing or warning. He says, I know that you are full of goodness. This is the idea, goodness here, of coming at this whole subject with a pure heart. He knows that they have some spiritual maturity, some moral uprightness. And Paul is confident that they're not going about admonishment just to put others down for them to feel better. Is that why you would admonish, just to make yourself feel better? That's not the reason. Yes, some people aim to blow out someone else's candle so that theirs will shine brighter. That just happens. And some join the Fault Finders Club as if there's a reward for finding fault. But this is not about you getting joy out of someone being wrong. Paul's saying here, you have a pure heart, you have a genuine concern for others. If we went back to Matthew 7, 1 through 5, and put it into this context, you not only have a pure heart and a genuine concern, but you're the type that'll look in the mirror, take the big beam or log out of your eye before you try to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. You're careful not to inappropriately judge others' people's motives. Paul says, I know you are full of goodness and able to admonish appropriately. So see that in the context? And what else is there in the context? Full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Complete in all knowledge. Plato, ever heard of Plato? Greek philosopher, lived even before Christ came down to the earth. Is that right? Yeah. Greek Empire. Plato wrote, a man's judgment is only as good as his facts. Catch that? A man's judgment is only as good as his facts. I think he was familiar with Solomon. Solomon said it even better. Proverbs 18:13. He that gives an answer before he gets all the facts, my version says hears, it is a folly and a shame to him. Folly and a shame if you start giving answers before you get all the facts. All right? Have we ever done that? Jump to conclusions? Or we grab a partial story and we run with it? Or we rush to judgment before hearing both sides? Shame on us if we've done that. We all have a tendency to do that. The media in our culture does that for sure, right? Just hear a partial story and run with it. Or jumps to conclusion or jumps to judgment without hearing both sides. Our goal here, brethren, is to be fair and equitable before making a judgment. How do you do that? Ask as many questions as you can. Right? Make sure you have all the facts before you criticize. And then approach with the careful facts and pure motives, and that way you can admonish the way you need to. We're mindful of Romans 14:1. I mentioned that. Without passing judgment on disputable matters. If you're bored tonight after all the football games are over, I would recommend reading Romans 14. Start in verse 1, go right through, right down through 15 and down to our text this morning. You know, it's our temptation. Well, let's read Romans 14:1 in its entirety. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose. The New American says passing judgment on his opinions. I actually like without passing judgment on disputable matters. Because it's not just opinions we're talking about here in this whole context. It can become a matter of sin. It's a temptation to let your conscience be everyone else's guide, isn't it? Is that Jiminy Cricket, let your conscience be your guide? Well, the temptation is to let your conscience be everyone else's guide, is it not? Different people will come to different conclusions, and I'm here in the Romans 14 context. pertaining to their conscience. They need to follow their conscience. And if you're not violating your conscience when you see someone doing something that you wouldn't do, but you're not violating your conscience, my suggestion is, or I submit to you, leave them alone. All right? Leave them alone. We're talking in our context this morning in this lesson about admonishing someone who has clearly violated some scriptural principles. We want to go to them about our concerns. I think of Galatians 6:1. He who is caught up in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. But here, back to our context in Romans 14, there's an interesting tidbit in here that we may find out that when we're admonishing another brother, which is not over a matter of sin, it could be, and it could be our sin. He uses some illustrations in Romans 14. Observing days. What's another one? Eating certain foods and drinking wine. He uses those as illustrations. Now, engaging in those things may be a sin to you if you are doubting. That's chapter 14, verse 26. That's the end of 14. He who doubts is condemned if he eats because he's not eating from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. See how this can involve sin in this whole context? And that's where we might recognize, I might be the weaker brother here. Here I'm admonishing the stronger brother, and he is totally free to do what he's doing, and I'm admonishing him because I don't understand everything about it. But if I go ahead and do something and it's violating my conscience, that is sin. And I don't think we should stop there in verse 23 of chapter 14. Just keep going right through 15. You notice in 15, there's some one another passages. 15:5, be of the same mind with one another. You drop down to 7, accept one another. And then down in 14, we have admonish one another. So there's a couple of extremes to avoid here. That's where we can accumulate facts. We accumulate and we accumulate, and we still don't know enough about a situation before we go and admonish somebody. We're always preparing, but we're never performing. Or the other extreme is we launch out and bind our understanding of certain things, scriptures or whatever it is, and we bind our conscience on others, when it's really not any of our business. And that brings up the subject of meddling. I don't know if Kelly and I over the years have talked about this when we've considered, should we approach somebody in the way of admonishment, or would we be meddling in their matters if we do that? Should I admonish, or is this meddling? And I can't answer that for you. It's going to take your wisdom, your prayer, your discernment to decide which is which, and how to go about that. So there is what we looked at this morning. What is admonishment? It's correction, it's warning. And then the second one is what is inappropriate judgment versus what is appropriate admonishment. And look at the context there in 15:14. Be filled with goodness and filled with all knowledge. And that will help us in admonishing one another. Next week, we'll look at the process and then some practical steps. So Taylor, what again was your... Thanks for your attention. And I've got, on our encouraging one another lesson, I've got some handouts. You supplied some scriptures, encouraging scriptures, promises to count on, and I will hand those out a little later. But let's stand as we usually do and sing this song that Taylor selected. What was it again? 608 in the blue book. Thank you.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. God, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed.
Invitation. Whoever will hear the invitation. nation, whosoever will praise God for full salvation.